We have a reading requested for our evening program. That reading is Psalm 45. We're asked Brother Matthew Cooper from the Manitoulin Island Ecclesia to read that for us. Psalm 45.
Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers, shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever.
Brothers and sisters, Brother Josh Hodge will be speaking this evening, and his address is entitled Psalm 45, The Women of the Future.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I hope you're ready to embark on an incredible journey in Psalm 45. This psalm is lofty and it's majestic. You know, the theme for the evening studies is humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I think reading Psalm 45, brothers and sisters, will humble us when we understand its full meaning. And one day, hopefully together, we may be exalted. It's interesting studying the Psalms because there's a lot of different challenges. And one of the challenges is, can we find the historical background for this Psalm? A lot of them are obvious. A lot of them are difficult. When you look at various commentaries on this particular Psalm, there's all sorts of ideas about what this Psalm's historical background may have been. This is what the Handbook to the Psalms, CSSS, says. It says, whatever the historical basis may have been, its futuristic, messianic message is clear, majestic, beautiful, inspiring. Some of you may know of Mark Vincent's book on exploring the Psalms. This is what he says. This is the most difficult psalm to assign an initial application because of its unique language and its reference to the king using the term Elohim. The ultimate inadequacy of any other reference than to Jesus needs to be emphasized. And this evening, we're not going to look at the historical context. We want to get right in to the text itself and look into the future. So join with me, Psalm 45, verse 1. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter. That word inditing means to gush, to bubble up. It's a similar idea in Job 32. You remember Elihu, He held off speaking for a long time. He heard all these cycles of speeches with Job and his friends. And it says in Job 32, verse 18, I'm full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. My belly is as wine which hath no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. This is the idea of my heart is inditing a good matter. It's similar to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He didn't want to speak God's word. It was hard. But God's word lay in Jeremiah's heart like a burning fire. And he couldn't help but speak God's words. My heart is inditing a good matter. The word good is a very general word. It occurs 559 times. The first occurrence is in Genesis 1 verse 4. God saw the light, that it was good. So what is this good matter that the psalmist just can't wait to share? His heart is overjoyed. It's bubbling, overflowing with this goodly matter. He says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. This psalm is all about the king. That word there is melech. When you look at the root word, you've got the root word and words related to the root word all over Psalm 45. So there you have it in verse 1. It's also there in verse 5. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. We've got it in verse 6. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Verse 9, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Verse 13, the king's daughter is glorious within. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king. Verse 15, they shall enter into the king's palace. This, brothers and sisters, is all about the king. There's other language as well, like majesty in verse 3, majesty in verse 4, throne in verse 6, scepter twice in verse 6, palaces verse 8, and in verse 15, princes in verse 16. This psalm is about the king and royalty and majesty. And the psalmist says that his tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now the word pen, you look it up, can refer to a pen of iron on stone or metal. It can refer to a reed pen. In Job 19, in Jeremiah 17, it speaks of something that's permanent. Job 19, verse 23, Job wanted his words written in stone forever. In Jeremiah 17, verse 1 and 2, it says, the sin of Judah was written with pen of iron, or a point of a diamond on their hearts and on their altars. It was unchangeable. This would last. And the psalmist says his tongue is like this pen of a ready writer. That word ready occurs 4 times in scripture as well. It means quick, prompt, skilled. Ezra chapter 7 verse 6. We read that Ezra was a ready scribe. Isaiah 16 speaks about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on David's throne, hasting righteousness. Righteousness was at his fingertips. He was ready to institute righteousness. And who is this king? It says in verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. And there's 8 occurrences of that word fair. It means to be beautiful or fair. Song of Solomon says, how beautiful is thy love. Brothers and sisters, we're undoubtedly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews is going to tell us that shortly. You know, there are 2 ways to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of the ways. Is not this the carpenter's son? No form, no comeliness, no beauty, Isaiah 53 says. Here's the other way to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was holy and harmless, separate from sinners. He was God manifest. He was fair, beautiful than the children of men or the sons of Adam. He was preeminent. This is the king. He is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips, and as a result, God has blessed him forever. Verse 1 and 2, brothers and sisters, is all about the introduction to the king. I'm going to give you the rest of the breakdown of this chapter, and then we'll repeat it as we go through in case you miss it here. But verse 3 to 5 then goes on to talk about the king's majesty. The king's majesty. Verse 6 to 8 talks about the king's divinity. The king's divinity. Verse 9 to 12 talks about the king's bride. The king's bride. Verse 13 to 15 talks about the king's wedding. The king's wedding. And verse 16 and 17, finally, it speaks of the king's family. The king's family. So let's go back to verse 3, the king's majesty, verse 3 to 5. And we read in verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. That word mighty could be translated the mighty one. It's the word Gabor. Same word found in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. El Gabor is that word. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And what is this Mighty One doing with glory and majesty? It says that he's riding prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And speaking of a successful campaign, and what does he have? He has a sword upon his thigh. This is a spiritual sword, brothers and sisters, a sword of judgment, a sword of discernment, one that cuts and divides soul and spirit. And we see a king just like this. This king is in action in Revelation 19. So hold your hand there in Psalm 45 and come with me to Revelation 19. This king is in action. It says in verse 11, I see heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And remember, those were some of the characteristics back in Psalm 45. Truth, meekness, righteousness. And here in Revelation 19, he that sat upon this white horse was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. That's what he's doing. And in verse 15 it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This sword is coming out of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, to smite the nations, those that oppose Christ in the end times. And what is he called? In verse 16, it says he's called a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, both terms used in Psalm 45 about our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a whole group of people that follow this king. Just cast your eyes back to verse 14. Who followed him? It says the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. A whole army of people on white horses. Who is that, brothers and sisters? That's the saints. That's you and I in the future. We are a part of this. And it happens after Christ has returned and we've been endowed with immortality, if the Lord will. Now come back to Psalm 45, because this king didn't just have a sword in his hand. It says that thine arrows in Psalm 45 verse 5 are sharp. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the people fall under him. There's an interesting cross-reference. Again, hold your hand in Psalm 45 and turn to Psalm 127. This might be a familiar psalm to us. Psalm 127, except Yahweh build the house. That's this psalm. And we get down to verse 4. Knowing that this psalm is about Yahweh building a house, children are his heritage, and then it says, verse 4, is the arrows are in the hand of a Gabor, in the hand of a mighty one. Remember, it was the king that was girded with a sword and with these arrows, and here, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty one, so are the children of the youth. Children are likened to arrows. You can think about this more than a natural family. God has children. There's the children of God, isn't there? the seed of Abraham. And in Psalm 127 verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak, or they shall have dominion, or they shall subdue, as that can indicate, with the enemies in the gate. And it reminds us of Genesis 22 verse 17, thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies. And that's talking about a spiritual seed. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and those in him. And back in Psalm 45 verse 5, here's the king with his arrows, his children, his seed. And what happens with these arrows? He sends them out and they sink into the king's enemies and the people fall. That's the immortalized saints sent forth as arrows, subduing them and bringing them in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 6-8, we move on to the king's divinity now. And it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And this language here in verse 6 and 7 is beautiful. And we're so thankful to the writer of the Hebrews because he makes it very clear to us who this is about. So again, keep your hand in Psalm 45, getting you to do a little bit of work this night, tonight, brothers and sisters. We're now in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. And it quotes those two verses directly, and it leaves us with no question as to who this chapter or who this psalm is about. And as we go through Hebrews 1, a couple of verses, we want to learn two things, or four things. It says verse 8, but unto the Son he saith. Who's the he saith? That's in italics, but the context tells us God is speaking. He was speaking to the angels in verse 7. And this means that when we read Psalm 45, we should read it from the deity himself, from the king of the universe. We all know it's inspired. All of the scriptures are inspired, but some of it reads directly from God. And here is God speaking to us about this king. And what does he say? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy throne, O God. Jesus, the Son, is called God. And we understand God manifestation. We're not going to go through that in any depth. God was manifest in the flesh. We looked at that a couple nights ago. Angels can be called God. Men can be called God. And he is called God for a very specific reason. Look at what it says. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter of righteousness. Uprightness. Equity. That's what this king is all about. You know, the word scepter back in Psalm 45, it can also be translated as staff. So in Psalm 2 verse 9, it says, where the staff, or we might think the rod of iron, will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There is judgment cast forth. But then on the other hand, you've got Micah 7 verse 14, feed thy people with thy rod, same word, flock of thine inheritance. This rod does two things. And what two things does it do? Verse 9 of Hebrews 1, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And you've got this scepter, which brings forth judgment and it brings forth mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the rider on the horse, wields that scepter perfectly. Loving righteousness, hating wickedness. Therefore, verse 9, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That is why he is anointed. That is why he is called God. That is why he is preeminent. Because he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Because he wields the scepter of righteousness. You know, verse 2 in Psalm 45, I'll just refer back to it. It says, thou art fairer than the children of men, remember? Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. There is reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God blessed him because he was fairer than the children of men. You know, here's point number 3 that we want to make. That word fellows in verse 9 means close companions, those who he's united with or knit together with. And here we learn that this king is not just the son of God, he's also the son of man. And he was anointed with oil of gladness above the others. You know, that word fellows, it can actually be translated partaker or partner. It's the same Hebrew word in same Greek word in Hebrews 3 verse 14, where it says, we are made partakers with Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, because Christ partook of flesh and blood. He was like his fellows in some way. And so he was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the final point that we want to make is that there's an emphasis on forever. Hebrews 1 verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Back in Psalm 45 verse 2, it said the same thing, and it also said, God hath blessed thee forever. There is something eternal about this king, something enduring. And that is the divinity of the king, verse 6 and 7. And now we move on to the king's bride. Brothers and sisters, hopefully you got a handout. If you didn't, there's a whole bunch of extras at the front. You can probably tell by now, given every opportunity I have, I give a handout, like handouts. This one will hopefully give you a breakdown of all the women that we reference. It can be challenging because there are a lot of women that are referenced. Individuals, groups, and so on. We'll try to go through it in a way that is digestible and understandable. But it can still be challenging and can be an insert in your Bible if you'd like. Verse 9, king's daughters are among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So we're talking about the king, and it says king's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand, the king's right hand, did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Okay, so what is that all about? We've got king's daughters. This is plural. It's not talking about the king. It's talking about general kings, king's daughters, it says. And then we also have this queen in gold. I'm going to suggest to you, if the queen is beside the king, that's the bride. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The queen is the bride. So who are the king's daughters? What are Christ and the saints going to be doing? It's going to be a grand spreading of the good news, the kingdom of God, and a call to submit to Christ and the saints. And we know that many nations will rebel and oppose the Lord Jesus, especially those under the influence of Roman Catholicism, but not everyone will rebel. In actual fact, there will be some nations that are very quick to submit. Turn with me, again, keep a finger in Psalm 45, and turn with me to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And we know Isaiah 60 is talking about the future, about latter times, because God's glory is upon Jerusalem again. And it certainly isn't right now. And we read in verse 9, we've got all these groups of people gathering to Jerusalem, and it says verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first. It's talking to Jerusalem. Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first. We don't have time, brothers and sisters, to prove this. This would be another class in itself. Who is Tarshish? Tarshish, we believe, is Britain. And so if that's the case, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Britain first. And what are the people of Britain doing? Well, it says in verse 9, they're going to bring sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of Yahweh thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee, Jerusalem. So Britain is supporting Jerusalem. He is supporting the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. He's submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice what they brought? They brought silver and gold. They're bringing their wealth. But not just that. It says that they're bringing thy sons from afar. Who would the sons of Jerusalem be? Jerusalem is where the people of God are. The sons of Jerusalem, I'd suggest to you, are Jews, and they are gifted. Britain is supportive of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Jewish people, scattered Jewry. And it says, verse 10, and the sons of strangers, here's a parallel, who are the strangers to Jerusalem? Those are the Gentiles. That is Britain. The people of Britain shall build up thy walls. Their kings shall minister unto thee. The governments are in support. They're submitting to Christ. For in wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. The strangers, it says the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Interesting, isn't it? Therefore, verse 11, thy gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee, Jerusalem, the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. You have certain nations that will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. And that phrase, the forces of the Gentiles shall be brought, that's the wealth. That word forces means wealth in verse 11. And this is a real event in the future. We believe that Britain will support and submit. Psalm 72, by the way, in verse 10 and 11, supports this idea. Tarshish is going to be first, it says. Now, there's one other passage I want to turn to. Isaiah chapter 49. Just turn back to Isaiah 49. We have a similar idea. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Interesting, that's very similar language, isn't it? People are being gifted to Jerusalem. And as Britain submits, they're in support of the Jewish population returning. You know, right now, there's certainly no support for Israel to be a nation. It's the general feeling worldwide. You know, Britain currently has the second largest population of Jews in Europe. It's over 250,000. And one day, scattered Jewry will return. Now let's go back to Psalm 45, verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. We believe these are nations and their people. That's what it's talking about. And a specific example, which we've turned to, would be Britain. Psalm 72 also tells us Sheba will submit. In verse 12, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, which may also refer to Britain, but that's also a bit of a tangent. Brothers and sisters, it says in verse 9, king's daughters were among thy honorable women, and you've got the queen there in gold of Ophir. That is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, hearken, O daughter. Who's the daughter? I believe that's the present day bride of Christ. The writer of the psalmist goes from the future bride, the queen in gold, to the present day bride and says, hearken, O daughter. I'm now talking to the people that will make up that queen. And it's going to be a personal message right here inserted. And the daughter is you and I. And the psalmist says, consider, incline thine ear. This is going to be important. And what's the message? Forget thine own people and thy father's house. It's quite the message for us to hear. Do we want to be a part of the bride? Do we want to be married to the king? Do we want the king to desire us? Because look at what it says. We forget thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. That separation brings the beauty. You know, brothers and sisters, do we have family in the world? I think probably every one of us sitting in this room is probably connected to certain family members in the world. And here Psalm 45 says, separate from them, forget thine own people. Because in a way, those in the world don't have the spirit of Scripture, the character that we're supposed to develop, the hope that we have, the faith that we have, the truth that we have. Everything they live for is very different than what we live for. But the principle isn't simply about family in the world versus family in the truth. It's a greater principle than that. It's come out of Egypt. Come out of Babylon. Come out of the world and be ye separate. You know, God said to the children of Israel, be holy, for I am holy. And Peter picks up that message and he says the exact same thing, and he applies it not to the ecclesia in the wilderness, he applies it to the present day ecclesia that he was writing to. How good of a job are we doing, brothers and sisters? Holiness. Is that a term that we even use or are comfortable using to talk about our manner of life? Are we distinct in the way our families and our ecclesias operate? Is there a difference from the neighboring churches and the neighboring houses? That's what the king desires. He's desiring holiness. Beauty comes from holiness. Exodus 28 verse 2, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. Psalm 29 verse 2, give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name, worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Because, brothers and sisters, just think about our groom. He's the mighty one, verse 3. He's our king, of verse 11. He is our Lord, of verse 11. He is our God, with the right understanding, in verse 6. Now we get to verse 12. Who else will be there? The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Again, brothers and sisters, we'd suggest this is referring to Britain, to the Tarshish power already mentioned. She'll be there with a gift. She'll welcome the idea of scattered Jewry returning to their land and support them because they've submitted to the gospel message. Now, why does it say the daughter of Tyre? It's similar to the daughter of Jerusalem, isn't it? Or the daughter of Babylon. It's referring to the people of those places. Now, let's just have a little recap, because there's more women, so we got to keep all of it straight a little bit. So verse 9, we have the king's daughters. It's talking about plural kings. It's talking about nations like Britain and Sheba who submit early on in Christ's reign. We've got the queen in gold, the bride of Christ or immortalized saints. We've got verse 10, hearken, O daughter, the present day forming bride and those that have gone before that will make up that queen. Then you've got the daughter of Tyre. This is a singular daughter. This is a specific example of the king's daughters. And there is a gift that's being brought, riches and support for the kingdom, but also the people, scattered Jewry. We now move to the king's wedding in verse 13. And it says, verse 13 to 15, that is, and in verse 13 it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Okay, now what daughter are we talking about? The first thing to notice, it's the king's. This is a very specific king. We believe this is the main king. This is the Lord Jesus Christ and his daughter is all glorious within. Now, why does it say daughter this time and not queen? Well, I believe it's linking us back to verse 10. Hearken, O daughter. It's the present day forming bride that will be gathered together in the future. And it's the king's daughter. It's just like the daughter of Tyre, or the daughter of Babylon. You are of something. Are we of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the true king's daughter is glorious within. Glorious within. We've been looking at that this week, haven't we? This class is not specifically linked in with the series, but it is very much related. Remember, it was the woman that is the glory of the man, 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Peter, it talks about being washed by the word and she's presented as glorious. What's amazing about this section is it very much refers to the temple and the priestly way of operation. So that word within is used 14 times. See where it says she's all glorious within. That word within, 12 of the 14 occurrences are used in reference to the tabernacle within Solomon's temple, or Ezekiel's temple in the future. That word wrought gold of verse 13, only translated elsewhere as the ouches of gold, referring to the priestly garments. And of course, we have gold itself. We know that's tried faith, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Gold, who was already in gold? It was the queen. And so here's the king's daughter. It's the same individual as the queen in gold of Ophir. Ophir is a place, you look at it in scripture, it's where people went to get gold. Brother H.P. Mansfield says her inward virtues reflect her beautiful external appearance. And here's the wedding. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king. Here's the bride of Christ, called the king's daughter because she's of the king. She reflects him, and she comes to the king in raiment of needlework, verse 14. The multitudinous bride, but not just her. It says the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee as well. They're called virgins, companions. Who are they? They can't be the bride because they're following the bride. But they must be in favor of the bride and supportive of the wedding. They too must be in subjection to the king. It doesn't really make sense that they're the king's daughters, like Britain or Tyre, as it's mentioned, verse 12. So who are they? We did look at a group of people that were brought when Britain submitted. They were gifting people. And I'd suggest that the companions that follow her are actually the Jewish people whose hearts had turned back to God. And they're returning to the land and joining with the remnant of Jews already saved in the land because their hearts had turned. And now you have, just like the immortal saints that they are following, you have this group that are espoused as a chaste virgin to Christ, to live out their probation in the millennial age. Isn't that amazing? We are talking about the Jewish people whose sins are taken away in Romans chapter 11. The Jewish people who have a new spirit, the spirit of truth that have been put within them. Those that have been brought into the bond of the covenant. The Jewish people who've been grafted into their own olive tree. The Jewish people who've been named the priests of Yahweh, the ministers of our God. And they're brought unto the king. They're brought unto thee, it says. And the king's being addressed again, isn't he? And it says in verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. What a time that will be. What a time that will be. A processional of great joy and gladness. You know, gladness is a theme. It's found in verse 7, it's found in verse 8, and here in verse 15. You just imagine when the world changes its perspective on the Jewish people. You can't get a greater contrast. This is what will happen. Therefore, the redeemed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. What a time that will be. And we've made it to verse 16 and 17. And it says, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. It's a rather peculiar phrase, isn't it? Fathers was all that Jesus had. Jewish fathers upon Jewish fathers. He was unmarried. He suffered a violent death. He had no children. He was without child. And so Isaiah 53 can say that he was cut off out of the land of the living. But Isaiah 53 can also say this, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, Jesus, shall see his seed. Who's the seed of Christ? Thought Christ was the seed of Abraham, but it's the children of Christ, those who followed Christ, those that are of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he is a seed in Isaiah 53. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the faithful who were before Christ and those who follow him that constitute his children, the seed. They'll be made princes, it says. They will share with him in the divine administration of the age to come. And then we make it to our final verse, verse 17. And this final verse captures the grand purpose of God. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. The CSS talks about the name of God, and it says the divine purpose is beautifully summarized in that simple yet all-embracing statement. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. This glory, the glory of the divine character in its moral and physical aspects, will be revealed in a multitude of men and women, as was foreshadowed in the very name by which the God of heaven desires to be known, Yahweh, which means he who will be manifest in his family. And what you actually see here in verse 17 is very much parallel to when God revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 3 verse 15. And you can see the parallels. But did you notice there's something a little bit strange in verse 17? I will make thy name to be remembered. It's a personal pronoun change, isn't there? Verse 1 used personal pronouns. That's talking about the psalmist. My heart's inditing a good matter. But the psalmist could not read verse 17. The psalmist could not say, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. So what's happening? Only the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, could say this. And the psalmist writes this majestic song about the king. And this king is blessed by God in verse 2. And as a result of this blessing, the king did exactly what God wanted, to bring about God's glory and name forever. And so the king interjects here in verse 17, and he says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Brothers and sisters, this is the good matter that was overflowing the heart of the writer of this psalm. And that's what was written about regarding the king. You know, the superscription says this was a song of loves. It was a marriage song, the greatest marriage ever. The subscription says it was a song upon Alamoth. Most commentators refer to Thurtell, who said that this subscription applies to Psalm 45. Just look at what it says. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And Alamoth refers to maidens. So some translations render this, for the sons of Korah along with the maidens. This choir was sung by males and females. The sons of Korah, what were they known for? Separating from evil, separating from their own people and their father's house, just like the daughter was supposed to do in verse 10, and the maidens, which pointed towards the multitudinous bride of Christ, the espoused virgin. So what's the point of that? This is our song. A song written for us. Our hearts ought to be overflowing to sing of the king and his majesty and his beauty, that we might be the bride that is a part of making God's name to be remembered in all generations, that we might be the people to praise Yahweh forever and ever. I'm just going to end, brothers and sisters, by putting something up on the screen. We gave this class at my home ecclesia at Book Road. And a few weeks prior, I asked Brother Daryl Rose, you may know him, very talented brother when it comes to music, to see if he could get some people in our meeting to sing the song Ride Forth in Majesty. Brother Daryl wrote that song. It's an absolutely incredible, uplifting song, and it's based on Psalm 45. The sound quality is not great because I just happened to get somebody who was recording it at the back. The purpose wasn't to record it. But I think it will very much capture the essence of what we studied tonight and lift our minds up to the thinking of God and to the beauty of this psalm. So we'll just give this a go here. And I'm going to sit down, so whenever the song finishes,